Well, we are in a sermon series over the summer through the Apostles' Creed. We're calling it Doctrine, the Apostles' Creed. The creed, if as you may know, has been in use in the church for about 1,800 years to teach Christians what the faith is, and that's very needed today. It's been used in the church often, and so we're going through it line by line. Each week, we're taking a different line of the creed and looking at it. Today, we start the third section of the creed. We looked at God the Father. The last couple weeks have been on Jesus, God the Son, and his work. And today, as you can see, our focus is on just the single line, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. You can find that in your bulletin. I'm going to read a little bit beyond what's in the bulletin, just so you know. I'm going to read through verse 17. And then 26 and 28. So you can just listen. I'm going to keep reading or follow along if you have your Bibles. So Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, we'll go through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. And then moving to verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's the line we're looking at today. And of course, if you have had much contact with Christianity at all, you know that the Holy Spirit is really central to the life of the Christian. In fact, as we just read from Romans 8, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you're not a Christian. That's how central it is. And yet, for many Christians today, I think it's safe to say the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. You see this in a lot of ways. The 2022 State of Theology survey put out by Ligonier Ministries, 60%, 6 out of 10 self-identified Christians agreed that the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being, which just shows we're a little bit more shaped by Hollywood, in particular Star Wars, than we are the Bible when it comes to thinking about the Holy Spirit. The same survey, 25% of Christians agreed that the Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. Now, I have to say, This is truly a shocking misunderstanding of the person and work of the Spirit. You couldn't get it more wrong than that. And yet, many Christians operate on this understanding. I remember the late Bible teacher and theologian R.C. Sproul wrote an article once where he said, "I can't tell you the number of times I've heard Christians tell me that the Holy Spirit led them to do things that Scripture clearly forbids, or that God gave them peace about their decision to do something which the Scriptures say is contrary to God's law." And he goes on to say, and I have to agree with him on this, it's bad enough to blame the devil for your sin. It's far worse to say the Holy Spirit led you to sin against God. That's actually dangerous. It's blasphemous in a way. So there's these misunderstandings. Now, others equate the work of the Spirit primarily with the gifts of the Spirit, in particular, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes when we think of the Spirit, we think of the gift of tongues, of prophecy, of visions, of intense emotional experiences, even goosebumps. And I'm not kidding about that. Years ago, I had someone tell me that they knew the Holy Spirit was working in their life when they got goosebumps. And I didn't really know what to say to that, to be honest with you. It's hard to know what to say. I said, well, maybe, but you know, maybe you just need to wear a coat. Maybe you're cold, or maybe it's a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's another kind of spirit. But this is how we often think of the Spirit. I once had a visitor in my previous church in Michigan ask me, "Tell me, is your church a Spirit-filled church?" Which, of course, they meant by that, is this a church where the supernatural gifts of the Spirit are taking place? Tongues and prophecy and visions. Do you encourage that? Which put me in a very awkward position, because no pastor is going to deny the Holy Spirit's at work in his church or wants to, yet in the what he meant, that's it. Actually, we didn't. And I'll say more about that. And you know, even if the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy continue, what I hope we see today is that that's not the primary work or the most important work of the Spirit. The Bible gives us a much richer and deeper picture of the Holy Spirit's work in our life and in this world. And so I'm really glad to have the opportunity just for a few minutes this morning to think about this line of the creed. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in his person. We believe in his work. And so what do we mean when we say that? And also, how should the reality of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life change us? So let's think about it. I want to think, first of all, about the divine person of the Holy Spirit. Then we'll talk about the primary work of the Spirit, and then the witness of the Spirit, the empowering witness. So first of all, and I'll try to keep this first point shorter, but we do need to talk about it, the divine person of the Holy Spirit. When we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, we are confessing belief in a person. He is not a force. He is a divine person. Now, the Apostles' Creed itself isn't as specific on this, but later reflection from the church gets more specific. So in the Nicene Creed, which comes in the fourth century, mid-300s, this is what we confess. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who with the Father and Son together is worshiped and glorified. And since the Nicene Creed, this has been the confession of the church. The Holy Spirit is with the Father and Son worshiped and glorified. And of course, that conclusion came as a result of study and reflection of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is personal, right? Not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We read from Romans 8. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. We read from Ephesians 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is God, right? Matthew 28, go therefore and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? All members of the Trinity are there. In Acts 5, which we didn't read, Peter tells Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. A lie to the Holy Spirit is a lie to God. We could also say the Holy Spirit are giving attributes in the scripture that are only true of God. The Holy Spirit is said to be omniscient, or that is all-knowing, eternal, omnipresent, everywhere. And we could go on, but we won't. But the bottom line is, when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are confessing the Trinity. We're confessing the triunity of God. There is one God who reveals himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't follow, at least very regularly, the church calendar here, but I did note that just a few weeks ago was Trinity Sunday, and so a lot of churches do, and that's a Sunday that's set apart to think about the significance of the doctrine of the Trinity and its importance for our life. And the Trinity is a mystery. You know, it's not something we can totally wrap our minds around, but I just want to say it's not a secondary issue either. The Trinity is a unique doctrine of God to our Christian faith that separates us from other monotheistic religions like Judaism or Islam. Usually when a Christian cult surfaces, it has to do with some sort of denial of the Trinity. One in three, whether that be about Jesus or the Holy Spirit. So we confess the divinity of the Holy Spirit. He is a person worshipped and glorified together with the Father and Son. So let me move to the second point. That's the person, the divine person. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, let's talk about the primary work of the Spirit. Now today, as I mentioned at the beginning, a lot of the focus seems to me, at least in the American church, to be on the gifts of the Spirit. Particularly on the charismatic gifts, the Pentecostal movement, tongues and prophecy, miracles, intense emotional experiences, visions, dreams, and the like. And let me just state the obvious and say, if that is the primary work the Spirit does, if that is the evidence of a Spirit-filled church, well then, Sojourn, we have a long way to go. Because we just aren't characterized in our service, at least, by these kinds of things. You know, it's kind of funny, but when I was in Michigan, over the years, I haven't had this happen here, but over the years in Michigan, I had several visitors who kind of confused Pentecostal with Presbyterian and came to our church, which was a Presbyterian church, thinking they were coming to a Pentecostal church. And I think, I talked to them afterward, I think they enjoyed the service. It was very much like what we do here. They're like, you know, this wasn't what I was expecting. And that's true, because if you know anything about Pentecostal and Presbyterianism, the only thing they have in common is the P. Other than that, it's a very different experience altogether. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why don't we encourage or have special manifestations of tongues or prophecy in our service? Now, look, I don't know where everyone is on this issue. Personally, I think this is a very secondary issue, not a primary issue, and I've been in churches where people have different conclusions on this, and that's okay, but I get asked about this a lot, so I'll just say it. We don't do that because, well, there are good reasons, good biblical reasons, for thinking that some of these supernatural gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecy, gifts of healing, you know, we're unique to the early church and not something that we expect to be a normal part of the Christian life today. That's certainly my position. That reflects the position of the church. Now, let me be clear. I want to affirm we believe in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. He's active. He's moving. And we need that. I also want to be clear. We very much believe that miracles happen. God is at work in this world. Miracles, he is doing things that cannot be explained. It's totally appropriate to ask for that, to pray for that. If I've prayed with you, sometimes I pray when someone's really sick, we pray for God to heal and heal through the doctors or work above means and just work a miracle. God is at work doing that. You know, I've been reading this book, Believe. I think I shared this by Ross Douthat, the New York Times writer. And one of his chapters is on the miraculous. And he does a lot of documentation. There's a lot of things in this world that cannot be explained by just sheer materialism, right? That there are miraculous things that happen. We very much believe that. However, There are, as I said, good reasons for seeing some of the supernatural gifts, tongues, prophecy, gifts of healing, as tied to the unique office of the apostle, right? The office of apostle doesn't continue. God raised up the apostles to bring testimony, new revelation to his son, to the work of Jesus. And the Bible states pretty clearly, Hebrews 2 and some other places, that God bore witness to the testimony of the apostles through miracles, signs, and wonders. The purpose of the miraculous gifts was to authenticate the message of Christ, the apostles as his representatives. And now that the revelation, their message has been finished, the miraculous that was a confirmation of that, well, we don't expect that to continue. It doesn't need to continue. And by the way, whatever you think of this, I just want to say this is good news, not bad news, right? The early church, why did the early church need the gift of prophecy? Well, because they didn't have this, right? They didn't have the full, complete word of God. We now have this, and so we don't need prophets anymore. In fact, the Bible says Jesus Christ was the final prophet, and we should be suspicious of anyone who says, I have a new word from God. And so it's good news that the apostles have completed that revelation. We have our Bible. Now look, like I said, this is a secondary issue, and I don't want to get too sidetracked on this, because even if we believe that the supernatural gifts, tongues, prophecy continue in some way, it's not the primary work of the Holy Spirit. There's something better. There's something even more glorious than that. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he does a lot of things, and in our limited time, we can't say everything. He was present at creation. He equipped the Old Testament people of God for various service to God. He was the one who inspired the prophets to preach and write. Of course, the Holy Spirit was present in the ministry of Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered his ministry. But for our purposes today, when we read the New Testament and the work of the Spirit, the primary work that comes into focus is what the Heidelberg Catechism says, and we'll confess this later in the service, is that the Holy Spirit makes me share in Christ and all of his benefits. It's the primary work of the Spirit, to make us share in Christ and all of his benefits. What does that mean? Well, Jesus fully and finally completed the work of salvation. He died the death we should have died. He lived the life, the perfect life, the righteous life we should have lived. How does that work come to me, get applied to me? Well, the scripture says it's through the Holy Spirit. The Father initiates salvation. The Son accomplishes our salvation. The Holy Spirit applies that salvation to us so that what Christ has done becomes mine. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, first, by giving us a new heart and bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 3, a man must be born again to enter God's kingdom, this new birth or regeneration, and that is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work to give us a new heart so that we receive and come to faith. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 1, where Paul describes how he went to the town of Thessalonica and began preaching the gospel. And he says there, when I preached, it came among you not as the word of man, but as the word of God. It came among you in power and in the Spirit, and you received it and you were converted. Right, that's what the Spirit does when we read the Word, when we hear it preached, we hear about Jesus. The Spirit takes that message, and it falls with power. Right, where we respond in faith to Jesus, as Paul will later say, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Right, no one can really give their life to Jesus and be absolutely committed to Christ as Lord unless the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life, opening your heart to see you're a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior and drawing you to him. This is the work of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is also at work conforming us to Christ, convicting us of sin. You know, conviction of sin is not a bad thing. Now, it can be overdone for sure, but That's part of the Holy Spirit's role, is to convict us of sin, not to leave us in guilt and shame, but so that we move to Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and we find forgiveness from our sin. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. The Holy Spirit also conforms us to Christ by producing in us the fruit of the Spirit, positive qualities, gentleness, love, kindness. These are not things we develop on our own. That is God working in by his Spirit so that we can work out our salvation and grow in, we say, holiness and love for other people. This is the work of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit also helps us persevere in our faith in times of difficulty by comforting us. There's a work of comfort. We read from Romans 8, the Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us when we don't know how to, when we don't know what to say, when life is so hard and so difficult that we're just at a loss, we're assured the Spirit himself is praying for us. Romans 5 says, the Spirit pours God's love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit he's given to us. And we're really doubting the love of God when our life is blown up. We're suffering and we wonder, does God really care for me? The ministry of the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts. No, God, you are a child of God. Abba, Father. He assures us of our adoption. This is a ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit strengthens our hope in the promises of God in our final salvation. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, Paul says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's the work of the Spirit. Right? He unites us to Christ through faith so that we receive all of the blessings that Christ has purchased for us, our justification, our adoption as sons, our sanctification, our perseverance, and ultimately our glorification. So how do we know the Spirit is active in our life? How do we know we have a Spirit-filled life? I would suggest to you that the best evidence is not trying to find certain gifts, but am I trusting Christ? Am I really trusting him? Am I seeking to die and put off sins in my life? That's the work of the Spirit. Am I seeking to follow Jesus and be obedient to him? Am I finding comfort from the promises of Scripture in difficult times? Am I holding on to Jesus even when it's hard? This is the evidence of the work of the Spirit in our life. And that leads to the last point, which is I just want to talk briefly about the witness of the Spirit, the powerful witness of the Spirit. So two things here. First, the Spirit himself, it is the role of the Spirit to draw attention to Jesus. This is what Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16. The Spirit, Jesus says, when I leave, I'm going to send the Helper, the Spirit, and what's he going to do? Well, John 14, 26, he will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15, Jesus says, the Spirit will bear witness to me. And then John 16, which we read, the Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but he will glorify me. That's the witness of the Spirit. So maybe you've heard this. Some people have said the Holy Spirit is the silent member of the Trinity, or sometimes the shy member of the Trinity. Why is that? Well, because his agenda, his role is to draw attention not to himself, but to Jesus. The Holy Spirit puts the spotlight not on him, but on the work of Christ. The Spirit is not an independent agent with his own agenda. His agenda is to exalt Jesus. That's what he does in our life, and that's really important. You know, the evidence of a Spirit-filled church is a church that's not so much focused on the Spirit, but that is focused on Jesus, that exalts Jesus in prayer and praise, that has growing love for him, obedience to him. As one Christian writer has put it, where you find the Spirit of God present, you do not find so much testimony about the Spirit as you find testimony about Christ. Where you find bold, biblical, urgent, accurate, enthusiastic, joyful, and life-changing testimony of Christ, you can rest assured that the Spirit is at work. So the Spirit bears witness to Christ. And the Spirit, secondly, empowers the church to bear witness to Jesus. Right? You read the book of Acts, this great movement of the gospel, you realize without the Spirit, there is no book of Acts, right? Jesus is very clear about this in Acts 1. The church is huddled together. It's 100 people in an upper room. They're scared. And Jesus says, just wait here. You will receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. And of course, what's Jesus referring to? He's referring to the Pentecost event, referring to the outpouring of the Spirit upon his people that empower them to go into the world. And that's what happens. Pentecost comes, Acts 2, the Spirit comes, and tongues of fire signifying God's presence indwelling his people. And then the gift of tongues, which was a real language, they were able to speak the gospel to all nations. It was a preview of the work of the church going out to all nations. So the Spirit empowers the witness of God's people to Christ. And I find that encouraging. I hope it's encouraging for us. Not only is the Spirit himself witnessing to Jesus, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, Jesus said, he also empowers us to bear witness to Jesus. Yet when we feel very insufficient and frail, as we are often, to share our faith, to tell somebody about Christ, we have to remember the story of Acts, which is God using messy, sinful, insufficient people to declare the praise of God, and a movement of the gospel happened. It's been happening, and it's still happening, and we can be part of that because the Spirit is at work. So how should believing in the Holy Spirit change us? Let me finish with just a couple of thoughts. First, we worship the Spirit. As we sang earlier, and we're going to sing after the sermon, we worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Second, are we praying for the Spirit to be at work in our life? Now, this is very important, right? Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit of God indwells us, and he is leading us, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. Pray for the Spirit to work in your life. Are we seeking to be filled with the Spirit? Are we asking for that? Jesus said, which of you fathers would give your son a scorpion if he asked for bread? How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Are we asking for the help of the Holy Spirit as we live the Christian life? Before we take up the Bible to read, whether it's during the week or whether it's here, are we asking God to open our eyes and hearts to understand the word and be meaningful to us? When we come to worship, before we come, are we asking the Spirit to prepare us so that we might receive and learn? When we go out into the week, are we praying that we might walk by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, put off sins and put on righteousness? Is this something we're asking for? Are we asking for the Spirit to give us a greater sense of God's love for us, maybe in times of difficulty? Or maybe I should ask this, where might we be resisting the Spirit? Where is the Spirit convicting us of something that we just don't want to deal with and we keep putting it off and putting it off? Where are we resisting the conviction of sin or a need to change? Where are we grieving the Spirit in ways that we might be living? In that context, Paul talks about having a hardness of heart and holding on to bitterness and anger against others. Where might we be doing that, and God calling us to follow the Spirit's lead, which is always to freedom and always to Christ? And finally, we pray for the Spirit to work in the world. Jesus has sent the Spirit in the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, to draw people to faith in Christ. Are we praying for a movement of the gospel in our day? Do we believe that's possible? With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So let's pray for these things. And each and every day, finally, may God grant us all the joy and hope and peace of believing, and grant us the power of the Holy Spirit that we might abound in hope. Amen. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, which, as we read earlier, is a down payment of our future inheritance. Lord, I pray that you would help us all here to walk by the Spirit, to have the hope and joy and peace in our life that the Spirit produces, to persevere in faith through times of difficulty, and Lord, ultimately to be changed and conform more to your image, that we might bear much fruit and go out into this world and so prove to be your disciples. Help us to be filled with the Spirit as we leave today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.